started here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, over in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19 as we get started this morning. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. If you found your place there, it reads thus. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. I want to use verse 17 as our text this morning. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? The title of my message this morning is, Where Are They? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather together in this place among these people and to worship our God. God, truly you have been good to us. We thank you for your blessings. We're thankful for your guidance and leadership in our lives. We thank you for each one that's here this morning. We pray, God, now as our eyes, our hearts, our minds are focused on the Word of God, I pray, Father, for clarity of thought, clarity of speech. I pray, God, you direct my thoughts that I might communicate to these thy people. Father, that which you've laid upon my heart, may that which you've challenged me with, Lord, may I be a vessel simply to pass on the challenge this morning. May that which you've blessed me with, God, may I pass that on this morning. May that which you've convicted me about, God, may that be that which I pass on this morning. And I pray just for the next few minutes that you'd settle our hearts and minds, open us up to the Word of God and do your work and your will. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and in their life, that God, today would be the day that they would accept his invitation to come unto him and trust him for eternal life. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus healed 10. 9 walked away. 1 came back. And what did Jesus say? He said, Where are the 9? I appreciate that about the Lord. Now, I think it's a little different than the way I look at it, but if you know preachers, that's usually what we focus on. And I'm not saying it's right. We focus on the ones that aren't there instead of focusing on the ones that are there. When Sonia and I are driving home on any given Sunday, we're probably saying, well, so-and-so wasn't there this morning, and that person wasn't there. I hope they're okay. We're thinking about those that were not here more than we were those that were here. So if you want me to think about you, don't come to church. That doesn't even sound right saying it out loud, all right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. But you do us such a great favor by always sitting in the same place every time. Because that way we know when your seat is empty. If you moved around and I said, oh, they weren't there, Sonia, oh, yeah, they were on the other side. Well, that would be confusing. So thankfully, everybody sits in their assigned seat, alphabetical order, every time you come in, and it all works out just fine. But we find here that the Lord paid attention to the ones that weren't there while praising the one that was there. But his mind was on those that were not there. Where are they? Anytime we have a church service, I'm concerned about those that aren't there. Anytime we have a revival meeting, I'm concerned about those that aren't there. When we have a family conference, those that aren't there. Anytime we have anything going on, where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Now, we don't dwell on it. We're not absorbed by it. But we understand this. There's a reason. It's not just why, where are they, but why aren't they where they should be? Why weren't these 9 at Jesus' feet giving him praise and glory. Why was it only the one? Why not the other nine? Why wasn't it all ten? You can't give me a good explanation for that, because there is not one. All ten should have been there, but they weren't. Where were they? Whenever I preach on this or think about this, I think of the very obvious story that you're familiar with, and that's the story of Thomas. Remember the end of the Gospels, the end of the Gospel of John? The disciples are huddled in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They've crucified their Messiah, crucified their Savior. They're worried they're next. They're in the upper room and they're huddled together, and Jesus comes walking in. The doors are shut, the windows are boarded up, and he just comes walking right in there, right through the doors and everything, and says to them, "Peace be still." And there gathered in the upper room, there was a disciple that was missing. Now, I'm not talking about Judas. We know why he wasn't there. But out of the other 11, only 10 were in the upper room. There was one named Thomas that wasn't there. Now, you know what we call Thomas to this very day? Doubting Thomas. That's every child's Sunday school lesson that talks about Thomas teaches about him as doubting Thomas. You know why he doubted? Because he wasn't there. When they got together at that meeting that night, Jesus came and appeared to them, and they went out and began telling everybody, and they told Thomas, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." He said, "I'll not believe it. Nope, I won't believe it. Not till I could stick my finger in the holes in his hand and my fist in the hole in his side. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I don't think you actually saw him." We call him Doubting Thomas. Had he been there, it'd been a complete different story. Had he been there, he'd not have been doubting. But he wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell. We don't know why he wasn't there. We just know that he wasn't there. And we know what a difference it would have made if he would have been there. Now, can we take this and apply it to all of us? You're here this morning. You're safe. It's a good time to be. Of course, if you weren't here, you wouldn't hear it, so it wouldn't matter anyways. But you're here this morning. But sometimes maybe you're not here. And again, when it's illness and sickness or something that's unpredictable, we got that. I don't know where Thomas was that morning. Maybe his son was playing t-ball that Sunday. I don't know what was going on that kept him away from the upper room and from the fellowship. Or maybe it was his grandson that was playing t-ball that day. But I don't know what kept Thomas away. I just know that it wasn't a priority for him. He didn't make sure he's been here. And from that day till now, he's doubting Thomas. You and I need to be where we're supposed to be. Out of these 10, only one came back to give him the glory. Where are they? I want to give you three places in the Bible where this question jumps out. Three places where when you read the story, you're saying, where are they? Here it's, where are the nine? Take your Bible, if you would, keep your place in Luke 17. However you mark your Bible, stick something in there. We're coming back. It's going to be the second point. But we're going to the first point back in Genesis, all the way back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Where are they? Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 18. And while you're turning there, let me give you the story. It's a familiar story. God has decided that the sins of Sodom have built up so far that he's going to judge it. He's going to destroy. He's going to rain fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroy this whole town of Sodom. And he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the things that I'm going to do?" So he sends two angels to Abraham who let him know that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is dwelling down in that city. And Abraham is concerned that his nephew is down there and doesn't want him consumed in the fire that's going to destroy the wickedness of the city. And so in Genesis chapter 18, you see this great prayer life of Abraham that he's bold enough to ask God, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare that city?" Now, can I tell you that I am amazed at Abraham's great faith. That God said, "I'm going to destroy that city," and God, I don't like the word bartering. That's not the right word, because Abraham's not giving something in exchange for it. But he's simply pleading. He's saying, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, are you going to destroy it for 50 righteous? And the Lord says, all right, Abraham, if I found 50 righteous in the city, I'll not destroy it. Abraham's not satisfied. You read the story in Genesis 18. He says, what if there's only 45? And God says, all right, Abraham, for 45, I'll not destroy it. Abraham says, what about 40? All right, Abraham, if there's 40, what about 30? This is exactly how it's enumerated there in the chat. What about 30? All right, Abraham, if I find 30 righteous in Sodom, surely there's 30. If I find 30 righteous in Sodom, I won't destroy it. Abraham says, Lord, I've taken it upon me to speak to the Lord. What if there's only 20? And God says, all right, Abraham, if there's 20, I'll not destroy it. Now, you know the story, but look here, if you would, at the end of Genesis chapter 18. And look at verse number 32. Genesis 18 and verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. It's very instructional to understand. He started at 50, went down to 45, 40, 30, 20, and 10, and there Abraham cut off. He didn't go down to 5. He didn't go any lower than 10. It must be that Abraham was convinced that there had to be 10 righteous in Sodom so that God would postpone or put off his judgment of that wicked city. Now, you know the story. You know what takes place. God sends those two angels in chapter 19 down into Sodom. And they're going to warn Lot about what is to happen. That God is going to destroy that city because its wickedness has risen up before him. And they warn Lot about it. Notice in chapter 19, go down to verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Abraham had said to God, if you find 10 righteous in the city, will you spare it? The angels drag the righteous out of the city before destruction comes. How many were there? Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. There were only 4. Oh, that ought to break your heart. When God looked at the city of Sodom, there were only 4. Lot, his wife, and his youngest two daughters were the only 4 righteous in all of Sodom. Where are the other 6? Why aren't there 6 more? You've got Lot living down in that city, dwelling there for some time. He has, it looks like, 3 older daughters that have been raised in that town and have been married off. And I think it was in Abraham's thinking when he went to 10 that he thought about that. There's Lot and his wife. There's the 3 older married daughters and their husbands. And then the 2 single daughters just within his own family. That's 10 people right there. Surely there's 10 righteous in that city over all this time that Lot's been there. I mean, if it's just his family, his daughters and their husbands, and then his daughters are at home, there's got to be 10. But there were only 4. If you're looking for a point, I've put this. Where are the repenting sinners? Where are the repenting sinners? There only had to be 10. And there were only 4. You know, people say, well, things have never been as bad as it is today. I would challenge you with that story right there. It's never been harder to reach folks with the gospel than it is today. I would challenge you with that story right there. Back in Lot's day, in a city, I don't know what the population is. You could probably look it up and find out. I'm sure it was a large population in Sodom at that time. And within that city, only 4 righteous. Where are the repenting sinners? If there only had been 10, and Abraham was convinced there should have been. If there only had been 10, the city never would have been destroyed, according to the promise of God given to Abraham. But he could not find 10. Keep your place in Genesis. I know you're also holding your place in Luke 17. So with your third hand, go over to 2 Peter near the end of the Bible. 2 Peter, I want you to see a passage here. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. Peter gives us some information about this story we're reading in Genesis 19. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says this: "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Notice this in verse 7. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Notice it called him just Lot. It's not saying "and rescued just Lot," him by himself. He's calling him just, an adjective to describe his life. He is just. He's a just man. "But dwelling in the midst of the filthy conversation of the wicked," verse 8, "for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Lot was a good guy. He was a clean living man. He did that which is right. He was righteous. He was just. But he was silent. He did not give a verbal testimony of the God of heaven. He thought, "Well, I'll just live a good life and everybody will see it and they'll fear the Lord." No, they shall hear and they shall fear the Lord. You know why his 3 son-in-laws didn't get rescued and his older 3 daughters didn't get rescued? Because Lot wasn't who he should have been. He's a righteous man. He was a just man. But when push came to shove and when destruction came, there was only 4. Yes, Lot got out by the skin of his teeth. He got out of there before the fire fell down from heaven. But what he left behind. Notice it says back there, if you're still in Genesis 19, we're done in 2 Peter, so you can let go of that one. But back in Genesis 19, we all talk about Lot's wife. And you know the story that as he and his wife and 2 daughters were taking out, Lot's wife turned and looked back toward Sodom. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And we judge Lot's wife by saying, "Well, she was so materialistic, looking back at that city and thinking about what she gave up, you know, her household appliances, as we would say it, and her fine garden and all that." And she looked at all those worldly possessions and looked back. I'm not so sure. I think she looked back at 3 daughters that she had birthed and raised and were now sitting behind in that city. Look there in chapter 19 and verse number 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto," after they found out it was going to destroy, verse 13, "we will destroy this place." Verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Notice this. "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They didn't take him serious. You might say, too little, too late. He waited till that minute, till the moment of destruction, to start speaking to his son-in-laws, and by that, they just blew him off. They thought he was a lunatic. "God's going to rain fire and brimstone down from heaven on this place and destroy it." They mocked him. And Lot's wife looked back and saw her 3 daughters in that city, a broken-hearted mother. Because there weren't six more. Where are they? If there's ten, I'll spare it. Where are the repentant sinners? Lot didn't rebuke their wickedness. Didn't rebuke their ungodliness. Was not a vocal witness for the Lord in that town where he dwelt. You know, he was among the leaders of the village, or leaders of the council in Sodom, the Bible tells us. And yet he did not rebuke their sinfulness and their wickedness. God has called us not only to be shining lights, but God has called us to reprove, to rebuke the sins of our society. Our society doesn't want to hear it. They don't want to know about it. Well, when God's judgment comes, and not necessarily raining down fire from heaven, they'll wish someone had told them. Why do we go on to the street? Why do we hold those gospel signs? Why do we hold those Bible verses on the main drag as people are going down? Because they're not all coming in to hear the hear it, so we got to go out there so they can hear it. They need to know it. Lot didn't rebuke them. And because he didn't rebuke them, he didn't reach them. His sons-in-law. I've got sons-in-law. One of them sitting here this morning. And when they came and asked me if they could marry my daughters, I asked them if they were saved. Didn't I, Merrick? I asked them if they knew the Lord as their Savior. I'm making sure. Apparently, Lot didn't do that. Apparently, Lot didn't check it out. Make sure. He didn't say anything to them. He didn't reach the town he was in. He didn't rebuke the town he was in. And because of that, he didn't rescue the town he was in. When judgment came, it came because there were not ten. There were only four. You know what should break our hearts, folks, today? Where are the repentant sinners? Where are those that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ? We read of great revivals in days gone by. We read about the moving of God's Spirit during the preaching of D.L. Moody, we referenced in Sunday school. George Whitefield and the Great Awakening. These other times where multitudes were getting saved, and we long for that and we plead for that. How is it going to happen? By rebuking them, by reaching them, by rescuing them, by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs it. God's judgment is coming. There is fire coming down the line. Where are they? Where are the sinners walking the aisles trusting Christ as Savior? Where are the family members that are being born again? Where are the friends and the co-workers that are coming to church? Where are they? Don't be a Lot. Don't be responsible for there not being ten. Don't be responsible for there not being six more. Where are they? Where are the ten? There's only four. Thank God there were four. Thank God four came out, but it didn't stop the judgment of God because there had to be ten. Where are they? Where are the repentant sinners? Oh, there's a lot of religious folks around. There's a lot of church-going folks around. There's a lot of folks that can talk the talk. But where are the repentant sinners? You know, the problem with Sodom was sin. And they weren't repenting of their sin. The wickedness had reached up to God in heaven. America's got some sins today. I don't know what it's going to take. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's late wife, had one time said, if God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I understand the passion in that statement. It's completely inaccurate. And I don't mean that to be harsh on her, but God will never have to apologize to anybody for anything. He allowed Lot to be there and gave them a warning and gave them a vessel and then said, I'll spare it if there's ten. But there weren't ten. There were only four. Thank God for the four. I hope you're one of the four. I hope you're a repentant sinner. I hope it's not just religion that you check a box while I go to church. I hope it's not just striving to be a good person, though I encourage you to do so. I hope there's a real, sincere, genuine faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior that makes you one of the righteous. And so when that trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and a voice says, come up hither, I pray that you're one of those that go up hither, not one of those that stays behind. If there's 10, there were only 4. Where are the rest? Look back, if you would, then at Luke chapter 17. Where are the repentant sinners? Luke chapter 17, the story we've read already, so I won't spend a lot of time on that one. But in Luke chapter 17, Jesus heals 10 men that are lepers. They've got a dreadful disease. They are unclean. And Jesus, in his love and his mercy, cleanses all 10. I like this. Notice it says in verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests." All right, can I tell you this right now? They're still lepers. Jesus met them. They cried out, "Jesus, mercy, Master, have mercy on us." They're still lepers. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They're still lepers. And it says, "And it came to pass that as they went," there's the key three words right there, "as they went, they were cleansed." In this story of Jesus healing, it wasn't just saying, "Be healed," and they were cleansed right there. He gave them a command to be obedient to, and when they were obedient to the command, they were cleansed. I like to visualize it. I like to think about these 10 men coming to Jesus and them in their rags of leprosy. Them with their decayed flesh. Coming and saying, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "Go, show thyself to the priest." And thankfully, all 10 of them did. Because had they not done that, they would not have been cleansed. Is that clear enough there in the scripture? Jesus said, as they went, they were cleansed. Be obedient. Do what God says for you to do. You want to be cleansed? Jesus says, come unto me. All right? You don't have to go to the priest. Thank God for that. You come to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But there's the command, believe on him and be saved. And when you do, then you're cleansed. Our salvation is typified in that. It's the very same thing. Being obedient to what Jesus Christ told us to do. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. To as many as received him. When you receive Christ. See, a lot of folks have it blurred. They've got an image. Well, I was raised in a God-fearing home, and I went to church all my life, and I've just kind of adapted into it or evolved into it, and I've always been a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Every individual, these 10, every individual has to be obedient to God's command to believe. And if you're not obedient to that command, you don't get in because the group gets in. You don't get in because the others get in. You're responsible for your own personal obedience to what Jesus Christ said. And he said, believe. He said, receive me. Put your faith in me, and I will save you. These 10, thankfully, all went their way, and all were cleansed. And so it's not a matter of where were the unrepentant sinners, as we saw in Genesis. Here's 10 that all got cleansed. But here's the problem. Where are the thankful servants? Where are those that return and gave God the glory? The Bible tells us, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." It's interesting that last phrase is included. He was a Samaritan. We talked about those folks in Sunday school this morning. But it points out that the one that came back was a Samaritan. Leaves open the probability, not possibly, but probability, that the other 9 were children of Abraham. The other 9 were Jews. And the only one that came to give thanks was the Samaritan. But Jesus said, where are the 9? Where are the others that did not come back to give God thanks. There are folks I have seen throughout the years that I've been saved, and again, I just celebrated my 49th birthday. June 1st, I turned 49 years old. I feel so young and so spry. My 49th birthday in the Lord, okay? I'll have to qualify that. But I turned 49 in the Lord. And all these years that I've been saved and I've been born again, I've been a Christian, I've seen a lot of folks. I saw friends that got saved back right when I got saved. Fellas I served with in the military as well as in the church, the military church we got saved in. And they got saved and fell by the wayside. They disappeared. They're never to be seen or heard from again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone back? Have you been saved any amount of time? Have you ever gone back? I go back to Bible college. Bible college. I mean the dedicated, sold out ones that went to Bible college. And I look back at my graduating class, and you know what I can say? Where are they? Where are the nine? Where are the ones that are still serving God? Now, thankfully, some of them are. But some of them aren't. And you and I can look back in our life and see folks that got saved when we got saved, or folks that used to go to church where we went to church, we fellowshiped with, they were on fire for God, they were doing great, and they're not around anymore. Where are they? Well, they got healed, and they were glad, and they got up, dusted themselves off, went their way. They no longer have to wear the robes of uncleanness. Their flesh is no longer decaying. They've been made whole. They've been made right. Everything's good. But surely God doesn't expect anything more than that. Surely God doesn't have anything for me to do out of thankfulness or regard for what he's done for me. I'm just happy to live my life the way I want to live it. I'll be good. I'll do good. Everything's okay. Where are the thankful servants? Where are the people that rejoice in doing something for God? Where are those that look outside of the box of the daily routine and daily responsibilities and look for that one that Lot didn't speak to? Look for that one that's not a repentant sinner. Be one of those thankful servants that comes back and gives God the glory. Can I tell you, on the basis of what we just read, that's a minority. 1 out of 10. You know, some writers have made a whole lot of money out of the Lord's truth right there. They tell us out of every 10 people you invite to church, 1 will come. I wonder where they got that 1 out of 10 statistic. Out of every 10 people you invite to church, 1 will come. So you invited 8, you've invited 7. You say, I keep inviting people that preacher, they don't come. Get up to 10. And again, it's not a guarantee that 10 you get 1. It might be 20 and then you get 2, but something like that. But it's a 1 out of 10. And they say out of every 10 people that come to church, 1 of them will get saved. Out of every 10 new people that come to church, 1 out of 10. I wonder where they got that statistic. I think they owe the Lord some royalties or something right there. They write all these books and sell all these things and make all that money, and they stole that from the Lord. 1 out of 10 you invite will come to church. 1 out of 10 that come to church will get saved. 1 out of 10 that get saved will serve. It's right there. 1 out of 10 that get saved will serve. As a pastor, I watch the 9. I see them come. I see them go. People say, you know, how big is your church, or how many people are in your church? You have people come. I say, our front doors are wide open. We got people coming in all the time. About every Sunday, somebody new is in church. The problem is the back door. We don't even have a back door. But the problem is folks are coming in here, but they come in and then sit around for a while, and then all of a sudden they found a back door. Or they made a back door because they go out. 1 out of 10 will serve. Are you the 1 out of 10? Would God have you be 1 out of the 10? Don't be the 9 watchers. Don't be one of the 9 that says, oh, I'm so thankful I'm cleansed, and thank God I'm cleansed, and but that's as far as it goes. Where are the nine? Where is the 1 that comes back and gives God the glory? Where are the thankful servants. One more. And for this, you need to turn to two different places. So you can lose Genesis 19. You can lose Luke 17. You don't have to be in 2 Peter, because that would be too many hands. But go, if you would, to two places. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Get that in one hand. And with your other hand, get Acts chapter 1. I want you to see something here that will make clear my final point here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians 15, then Acts, which actually comes before it, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians first. I want you to be mindful of this. What we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 15 happens before what we're going to read in Acts chapter 1. All right, I know they're in 1 Corinthians 15 is after it, but it's making reference to something that happened during Jesus' 40 days of walking here on earth after his resurrection. All right, you know the story. He died. He was buried. He rose again. For 40 days, he walked on this earth after his resurrection. The book of Acts chapter 1 says he showed himself alive by many infallible truths. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible truths, infallible proofs. And so he walked on this earth for 40 days, showed himself, made himself appear to others. 10 days later, after those 40 days or thereabouts, 10 days later, was Pentecost. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians 15, what we're going to read, and Acts chapter 1 all happened in those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension in Acts chapter 1. I hope I didn't lose you with all that. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse number 1. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel he talks about in verse 1. Here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Don't ever be confused on what the gospel is. The gospel, they call it the gospel in a nutshell in 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is another name for Peter, whom we know well as the Lord's disciple. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And the 12 includes Matthias, who was elected to be the replacement for Judas. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And that's what I want you to notice. He was seen of 500 brethren at once. This is after his resurrection. During those 40 days, he showed himself alive and he appeared to 500 people at one time. And it says about 500 brethren. That's not his family. That's believers in Christ. He appeared to them to show to them infallible proof that he had not only died and been buried, but risen again. And at that one setting, there were 500 people that saw him. In Jerusalem, 500 people that saw him after his resurrection. You got that? Now go back to Acts chapter 1. Here at this same time, shortly after 1 Corinthians 15, 6, Acts chapter 1, verse number 13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Get this. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about how many? 120. They're in the upper room. They're having a prayer meeting. The disciples have all gathered together. The 12, Mary and some of the women, and the rest of the brethren have gathered in the upper room. And the Bible takes the time to give us a specific number. Why? Because it wants us to ask the question, where are they? There were 500 that saw him resurrected. 500 that saw his physical body after he rose from the dead. And yet in the upper room on this night, right before the miracle of Pentecost, there are 120 in the upper room. Can I ask you this question? Where are the other 380? Where are they? Wouldn't you like to think that if you had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh after his resurrection, you'd have been at prayer meeting on Wednesday night? You'd have been one of the 120 that was there. You would be so electrified and so motivated and so excited that the man that you had believed to be your Messiah, who you thought the Romans had exterminated and killed and got rid of, then you heard these rumors, he's alive. You heard people saying, he's risen. And maybe like Thomas, you're saying, oh, I'm not so sure about that. And then all of a sudden, when you're in a congregation of 500, here he walks in and shows up and shows himself to be alive. It had to change everything about their attitude and about their demeanor. And yet shortly after that, and I tried to put this timeline together and could not, all I know is it happened within those 40 days. They went from 500 eyewitnesses to 120 in the upper room. Where are they? Where are the 380? They missed out on the prayer meeting. They missed out on the fellowship that night. They missed out on the blessings of singing the hymns. The blessing of Peter, James, and John in their midst. I don't know where they were. I know where they weren't. They weren't in the upper room. All the same thing can be said today. Where are they? When it comes to prayer meeting, when it comes to special services, when it comes many times even to Sunday morning, where are they? Oh, this church could have run 500 easily. Even before Pentecost, they could have ran 500, but they're running 120 because the other 380 found something else to do. Something else that was more important. Something else that was a priority. After being electrified and challenged by all this that happened, where are they? They missed out on the prayer meeting, and they missed out on the miracle of Pentecost. I mean, it's just within the next day or so, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Who was that? The 120. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Men, women, children, 120 of them in the upper room. And the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven. God is sending the Comforter now to comfort them. And it fills the room in which they're sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. Notice where, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All, each one of the 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost. What about the other 380? They weren't there. They weren't filled. They didn't get it because they weren't there. Where are the faithful saints? That's the theme of Acts chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. Where are they? Where are they? We can look into Scripture and we can ask the question, where are the nine? Where are the six repentant sinners? Where are the 380 faithful saints? The Bible is full of telling us that people missed out. People weren't included. People weren't there. And it's never because God forced them out or didn't include them. It's because they chose not to be included. There could have been more than four in Sodom, but they chose not to be included. There could have been more than one that came back and gave thanks, but the other nine chose not to return. There could have been more than 120 in the upper room, but they chose, the 380 chose not to be there that night. It's a choice. God gives you a choice. Where are they? I don't want to be the one that people say about him, where is he? Why isn't he here? Always be there. Be the repentant sinner. Be the thankful servant. Be the faithful saint. It really doesn't make sense to be anything else. It doesn't make sense to be one of the unrepentant sinners. It doesn't make sense to be the unthankful servant. It doesn't make sense to be the unfaithful saint. Be all that God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. Serve Him the way He wants you to serve Him. Where are they? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.